And so question 35, what is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness.
All right. Amen. So, how does this relate to the questions we've been talking about? We've been looking at the catechism. What's the big subject we've been talking about?
Well, last week we talked about adoption.
Okay, good, good.
And, prior to that, we talked about justification.
Okay.
Which is a result of our being predestined and called.
Okay.
And once accepting that call, we are justified in Christ.
Okay.
And that entitles us to be adopted as heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and with Christ address our Heavenly Father as Abba Father.
Good.
We have a new relationship with Him now. And as a father chastises a son, we need to expect that in the process of sanctification, our Father will deal with us and our sinful nature in order to make us more into the image of His Christ, with whom we are co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven and eternal.
Amen. And that whole big subject, what Tony was just describing, how salvation is applied to us as believers, we've been talking about with one big phrase, two-word phrase. What's that phrase? Oh, I know some of you at least know it out there. Come on, don't be bashful.
What's the question?
It's Latin, yes.
What's the question again?
The Ordo Salutis. Annie hasn't even been here. This is her second week back, right? Or I guess I missed you. You were here one other week back, I guess. Third week back. And she's got it. Good job. That's right. It's the Ordo Salutis, which means, translated from Latin, means?
The order.
Order of salvation. That's right. How salvation is applied to us, kind of logically thinking out the steps involved. And so we've looked at the different steps. And so, for example, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at justification and adoption. It makes sense that those precede, now, what we're looking at here, sanctification. This God working progressively in us to make us more and more like Christ. And so we're going to look at sanctification today. And now, of course, maybe before we really dig into it, even though logically we think about how sanctification follows after justification, it's never that you have justification without sanctification beginning. It's not that you have one and then 3 months later you finally start beginning sanctification. No, they all come as part of the benefits of salvation. But we're going to look at some of the specifics of sanctification today. And so, simply put, looking at the catechism answer, how does it describe our sanctification? What's the most simplest way to describe it? If you wanted to define sanctification in its most simple terms?
Renewed after the image of God.
Okay, good. Renewed after the image of God. And I'm actually going to quote the other end of it, how it says that you're enabled more and more to die into sin and to live under righteousness. And then I'm going to come back and talk about the renewing in the image of God. Because I think oftentimes we think rather, generally speaking, about our sanctification being we stop breaking God's law more and more, and we start keeping God's law more and more. But then what we see is the catechism uses exactly the language that Marlon just talked about, which is this idea of being renewed after the image of God. And I think when we start thinking about it from that perspective, we have an even a bigger, wonderful, more wonderful picture of what's going on in sanctification. And so I really want us to kind of think through that. But first, let's think just simply at this stopping breaking God's law part and start keeping God's law. Again, what it says there at the end, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. The dying unto sin is the stop breaking God's law aspect. And the living unto righteousness is the start keeping God's law aspect. And so when we talk about dying unto sin or stop breaking God's law, this is putting our sanctification in what I might say as negative terms, in the sense of what we won't do anymore. What won't we do? We won't
sin.
Thank you. We won't sin anymore. And Scripture maybe uses the term mortification, or mortifying the old sinful flesh. We're putting it to death. That's what mortify means, right? Put to death. Any Latin people out there? We're just talking about Latin, right? It's I think that comes from a Latin word.
Death.
But what's that? You know Latin, right?
Mort.
Mort is death. That's right. Thank you. So when we stop breaking God's law, that's mortifying the sinful nature. Now, when we start keeping God's law, when we start living under righteousness, this is more the positive aspect. This isn't what we won't do, it's what we will do as those who are being sanctified. We're going to not be mortifying when we talk about this, we're going to be vivifying. Vivification. Vivification, coming to life spiritually. No longer dead to sin now, but alive to Christ, Scripture says. Alive and free to live righteously. And so, in some sense, this is, I think, related to the commission-omission aspects of sin. Think about commission and omission. We talked about that in terms of sin weeks back. What did we say was the distinction between commission and omission when we talk about sin?
When you do it.
Okay.
And the other one is commission, is you actually perform the sinful deed. Omission is omitting to perform the deed that God requires you to do.
That's right.
To feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked.
That's right.
Et cetera, et cetera.
That's right. And both of those, the catechism defines as sin. And so it's not only do we break God's law actively in committing sins, but we fall short of it in omitting what we should be doing. And so in a sense, this is very related to that. We're going to stop actively transgressing the laws in terms of breaking what it says don't do. And we're going to start doing and stop falling short of omitting what we're supposed to be doing. So these ideas go very hand in hand. The areas that we fall in sin are the very areas that we're now growing in, that we're finding spiritual progress and fruit in. And so it's very related here to overcoming our failings in sin. And so this is a very simple definition of sanctification. But as Marlon pointed out, we're ultimately being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. The Catechism, I think, puts our sanctification in grander terms, more than just simply about not sinning and keeping God's laws. It puts it in terms of renewal. Renewal. You know, what happens to the heavens and the earth when the Lord comes back?
They will be made new.
They'll be made new. And we, as believers, are being made new. Not even waiting to the end. Already, God is making us new creations. And of course, we know when Lord Jesus Christ returns, He'll complete that process. We'll be in a state of glorification, matching the very heavens and earth around us in the sense that everything has been made new, all things have been made new. And yet, the beauty is that as saved believers, we start participating in that right away. You know, it puts it here in terms of the image of God. We're being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Why does it talk about, Trudy?
I'm sorry, you keep going.
Why does it talk about the image of God there? Why do we need to be renewed in the image of God? Jeff?
Well, we were made in the image of God, and we fell from that estate.
Okay, good, good. Yeah, that's... Originally, we were in the image of God. Now, we didn't stop being in the image of God when we sinned, but we did mar that image. We did fall from that image. We maintained it, but it was a corruption at that point, corrupted by sin and death. And so, in many ways, we're being renewed in that original image. Did you have additional comment? Okay, good. So... of course, the Catechism, back in question 10, when it talked about the image of God, said that includes knowledge, righteousness, holiness. And then in the Catechism, chapter 18, talks about how the fall not only included a loss of original righteousness, but a corruption of our whole nature. And so, in other words, the Catechism is helping to bring us along here. We're created in the image of God, which includes certain things. Then at the fall, those things become corrupted. And that corruption means that the image of God is marred in us. And now, as we look at sanctification, we see how God's plan of salvation is not just to save us from the fiery hell, but it's also to change us and transform us and renew us and grow us Trudy.
I know when I first came to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, they said that because I was from more of a charismatic background, they said that it was important not to base your salvation on an experience. And I agree, as I've learned, that it's a fact. That because of sanctification, my experience is so profound of what God did for my sister and I, that I was just recently talking to someone saying, he was so discouraged with his children. And I said, because they hate one another, and I said, all I know is that my sister and I hated each other, and my sister became a Christian, and I still hated her even more now. And 6 months later, I became a Christian. And the change was so profound in both of our lives that no matter how hard we tried to love each other, we could not do it. And Christ totally changed our hearts to the point where it was just amazing. It was black and white. And there was no way we could conjure that up. It wasn't because anything had changed except that we had become Christ. And so I could give this person hope, saying, I know that it's God that comes into a heart and changes a person, sanctifies a person. He saves them from their sin, but then he changes them. And my sister and I became best friends. And there's no way except God changing our hearts. But so we are based on the fact that we're saved not because of an experience. But sometimes the experiences just so are so profound in our sanctification.
Absolutely.
You know, and lots of times it's over a long period of time, so it's very gradual. But for us, this was a pretty much immediate change. It was just so amazing.
Amen.
So.
Yeah, you know, I think this question, I think next question as well, will continue to encourage you in that area, that God is at work in our lives. You know, in this one, we're looking especially at God's growing us. And then in next week's question, we're going to look at how, what are some of the benefits that come from sanctification, from justification, adoption? And some of those benefits are like assurance of God's love, assurance that we've been saved. And how else does that come but as he's working that in our lives, as in response to the things that are going on in our lives, we see God growing us. And so in the sense of a charismatic experience, we don't affirm, but in the sense of God mightily at work in our lives, throughout our lives, amen, we affirm, and we see it. And I've seen it, and I can testify to the love of God in my life.
It's just, it's so great to see.
Absolutely.
There's just, you banged your head against the wall. Again, there's no way this could have happened on your own merit.
Amen.
And just to see that is such a strong, it's such an encouragement.
Amen.
It's such an encouragement, and you can encourage others saying, these kids don't have to try harder. They need Jesus. They
Amen.
Really need him.
He's the one who changes hearts and transforms lives.
That's right.
Who's the one who renews the image of God in us.
That's right.
Tony?
I think the most important, one of the most important things, or something that would have benefited me years ago, that sanctification is the work of God. It is totally nothing that I do. No wearing certain clothes, no locking myself up with people to serve the Lord, no fasting, no kneeling hours. None of this is going to sanctify me. It's God who will only sanctify me. And I find one of the greatest evidences and fruits of sanctification is the change of hatred, hostility, and dislike into one of love and acceptance. Mm. To me, that is one of the main fruits of God's work of sanctification.
Mm. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that, following up, that it's God ultimately the one at work in this in just a moment. So I think that's an important point that we need to bring out. What I want to look at now is the progressive aspect of sanctification. We've already said it a few times, but just point it out here in the language of the Catechism even. This is something Trudy observed last week, I think, when we were looking at adoption last week and referencing justification the week before, how both of those answers started out, justification or adoption is the act of God's free grace. And here, what's it say in 35? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And Trudy, what did you say the distinction was in the word act versus the word work?
One is something that's
them. It's just...
Yep, one time, definitive. Yep.
It's ongoing.
Exactly. And so that's exactly right. When we see sanctification, we realize it's not, as our justification, a one-time declaration, but it is something that's an ongoing work process in our lives. It's progressive. We're progressively growing in sanctification. That's why the Catechism also uses the wording, we're enabled more and more to die into sin and to live under righteousness. More and more we see progress and growth happening in our lives. And so it's not just a one-time act that we're instantly sanctified and then we have a perfect life from then on. That goes contrary to every Christian's experience I know. We do struggle with sin, don't we? We still continue to struggle with some of our old ways of living. And that's a reality. We're told that at the end we'll be perfected, but right now it's a progress. Right now it's a process. And often I think when we think about the progressive aspect of sanctification, sometimes we progress in realizing more and more how sinful we are. In other words, sometimes we think about how as we are growing our sanctification, we're going to be overcoming sin all the more. But I think sometimes our growth is recognizing our sin all the more, which sometimes really produces a lot of humility. As we, oftentimes as we mature in the Christian faith, sometimes we feel more that we are more sinful than we ever were in the beginning. But it's maybe not that you weren't necessarily more sinful, but now you're actually recognizing your sin all the more. Because when you're living in the world... I'm sorry?
You have better glasses.
You have better glasses, that's right. Amen. Because when you're living in the world, sometimes you don't realize how great of a sinner you really are. You know, I was I did a lot of observation of counseling classes in seminary, and one thing that some of the counselors would say a lot of times, they'd interrupt the person they're counseling who's describing their sins, and saying, actually, you're a worse sinner than that. and I don't know, maybe that may not seem to be wise to some people, but you know, we need to realize that no matter how bad we think our sin is, it's actually worse than we even realize. And so part of the maturing process is recognizing how bad our sin is and how much we need God's grace. And I think that's an important part of the process of sanctification. So, that all being said, how is our sanctification accomplished? What's the means for our sanctification? Tony.
I don't know about anybody else. It's the day-to-day, day-in and day-out living. The people I meet. It's the experiences I have. It's where God has put me, who He's put me with. All those are means of sanctification. But prayer is a very important means of sanctification. Reading God's Word is it's the only way to survive, I think. I think prayer and the sacraments, being with Christians, reading God's Word, for me, is the only way to really be able to sustain the sanctification process. Life itself is sanctifying.
Amen. Trudy, you want to follow up as well?
I think it's also the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Because I know when I read His Word and through the day, I'm convicted. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's not just trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. As you wash yourself in the Word, it's like He prompts you, the Holy Spirit prompts you with, when you're angry, there'll be like a prompting of the Holy Spirit, but it's grieving the Holy Spirit in you. A scripture will come in and say, do not give riling for riling, but a blessing for you unto your called, you know. And when you're just ready to say something cross back to somebody, it's like, I really do believe it's not me trying to remember the scriptures. Oh, what was that scripture I'm supposed to be good in again? It's like the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and our lives to infiltrate our minds with His Word and prompt us in the right way. Convict us.
And I think what's helpful in both your two answers, and also what Tony had said just a moment ago, puts this interesting, what might even appear to be a tension in what goes on in sanctification. You know, Tony, you had said a few minutes ago how this sanctification is after God's grace.
Yes.
And you were mentioning how it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You were mentioning how it's in the everyday situation as we're striving and working and seeing growth in it, and then turning to God and praying, and that when we look at this answer, we see that sort of tension that God's at work and man's at work, but God's at work through man's being at work. He uses our strivings to grow us, and He calls us to strive, and He grows us. And there seems to be almost, so let me put it in this terms. Sometimes people will talk about this in terms of monergism or synergism. Monergism, synergism, two big words. Monergism emphasizes that God's at work. Synergism says there's a combination of God's work and human work. And which is it in sanctification? I've actually seen Reformed people, some say it's monergism, some say it's synergism. And in a sense, what they, if you really ask them to define the terms, they would actually both agree with each other. The idea being that ultimately, God gets the credit in our sanctification. That He's the one ultimately at work in our lives, but we see Him growing us even as He calls us to grow. Even as He calls us to live righteously. And as we strive to be obedient to that, and we sometimes fall and fail, and we strive to obey the very means He's given us for His grace, reading the Word, hearing the Scriptures, we pray and partake in the sacraments, which He promises to bless us and give us grace through those things as well. As we see all these things going on, see all the action in us, we realize ultimately God gets the glory. I think there's a great verse in Philippians 2:12. We're actually talking a little bit about this at our prayer meeting a few weeks ago. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I think, if anything, that verse right there brings out that very tension. Go, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in your life to do that. That's the beauty of the gospel. Trudy.
I'm sorry to keep interrupting. Take up all your time. But one of the scriptures, and maybe I'm way off, but one of the scriptures that always gave me a fear of just getting busy doing good works was the scripture where it said, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name. And I said, get away from me. I never knew you. I never did my will. And so it wasn't that these people were not busy doing good things, but it. So that always gives me the, gosh, I have to be very careful not to get so wrapped up in doing good things that I'm missing, that it's seeking God and His will, that, you know, our salvation is sure with Him, but you can get so in the other tension where that first part of Philippians where it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Well, if I only read that, if I only concentrate on that, then I'm going to work like a Trojan, doing a zillion billion things. But that's not what God wants. You have to really seek Him and be quiet before Him and find His, what He wants you to do at that time, and really seek Him and be willing to do what He tells you to do.
And following up on that, I think part of the danger is in the work mentality is that we can think that our works are what save us. Mm-hmm. And Scripture is extremely clear. It's not our works that save us. Our works are a response of being saved. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Ordo Salutis. The Ordo Salutis is how salvation is applied to us. And it's saying that one of the aspects of salvation is us being made more godly. That's part of being saved. And so, like, for example, when we ask you, tell me about, when were you saved? We typically then jump to the day we came in faith. And that's true. And it's perfectly fine to talk about it in that way. And so our salvation in terms of that is really looking at our justification and how that one point of faith, we were justified, forgiven of our sins, and seen as Christ. But there's an aspect of our salvation that's from a bigger perspective, heading on toward eternity, where God is making us more and more godly. So that when Scripture calls us to work, we are to work, we are to do good works, not to save us, but because we're saved. We've been set free, Scripture says. And sometimes people, when they hear that we've been set free, they think, oh, that means we're free to live however we want. That's not the freedom that's being talked about in the Bible. The freedom that's being talked about in the Bible is that we were not free before, to live godly, we were free. We were not free. We were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin serve their master, sin. Serve their oppressor, sin. But when we've been set free, that's the freedom that's being talked about. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're free now to live godly. Free to live righteously. And so we all the more are to work, but not to work to try to save ourselves, but because we're saved.
You know, this work out your salvation in fear and trembling is really to be taken very, very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And what that really means to me is circumstances in my life. I lost a husband. It's not fun to be a widow. But in fear and trembling, I would not be angry at God ever for the decision he made in my life. That was a plan for him. Hmm. What that means to me is I lean into my sufferings, no matter what they are, and I say, thank you. I adore you. I worship you. To have any other stance when God imposes on you for your sanctification something that is reprehensible to you, distasteful to you, that you don't like it, to say no and stamp your feet is definitely not working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's being very proud.
And it certainly is showing that we need more sanctification and growth.
Absolutely.
Because that the reality is that different Christians have those sorts of trials come upon them, and it's often through those trials that they start able to answer the way that you were just describing, but sometimes at first, they're not able to answer. Sometimes they curse God. Sometimes they get angry at God and hate God. And that's so sad to see that, and we understand what they're going through. But yet, that's part of why James can say, count it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Not because they are joyful. It's not fun to lose a husband. But when we see God working in our lives, we can count certain things joy. That he works in the midst of hardships, in the midst of trials. And he is sanctifying us and growing us. And you know, in God's wisdom, a lot of things in our life that we don't know why we're why certain things happen, we can stand back sometimes at a later time and a bigger perspective and see how God's at work in our lives, even amidst some of the hardships. And so, not always easy at the time, is it?
No. It isn't. No. And people have cancer. They have brain tumors. My former church, a man died after 3 months with a brain tumor. A deacon in the church. Mm. And everyone in the church is just saying, thank you, God. So these are just situations where in fear and trembling, you don't shake your fist at God, you just say thank you. That's what it means to me.
Yeah. Thought you were raising your hand there. So I guess kind of summarizing this point then, we're called to live for Christ. We're called to strive for godliness. We're called to stop sinning and to keep God's law. And to the degree that we see that happen in our lives, who gets the credit?
God.
That's right. We should give God the credit. We should say, to him be the glory. It's God who enables our struggles. It's God who enables our striving against sin. That's why we talk about this being a work of God's grace in our lives. It's by God's grace that we have new hearts that want to live for him. And so we know that we need God's grace. That's why we believe we keep going and reading God's word. And we keep praying. And we keep going to the sacrament, we're taking the Lord's Supper today. God calls us to follow after things he's given us to grow us. And so let's look for his fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Again, Trudy, your answer's right as well, right? It's the Spirit working fruit in us. And so we look for that. So, maybe final kind of closing here. I guess I wanted to just briefly mention a few maybe alternative views under Christendom on this subject. Anybody heard any other alternative views on sanctification in Christendom?
Yes, work, work, work.
Work, 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 and it's all about you. Yep. Other ones? What's the opposite extreme of that? Instead of then saying work, work, work.
Do nothing.
Lazy.
Do nothing. That's right. There's a big theological term called antinomianism. Basically, it means against the law of God, that says that once you become a Christian, you don't need to do anything. You can live however you darn please because you've been forgiven and saved. And that's not consistent with Scripture, is it? God calls us all the time to live for godliness. It says in Titus 2, we're saved, that Jesus saves us, because he's zealous to have a people who love God's word, who love God's law. And so, oftentimes, groups are accused of being antinomian, of saying that we don't need to do anything, and then oftentimes, they'll then reject it. In other words, no one really likes to be in that camp, but the different people have been accused of that camp, I think, at different points at times. Marlon, did you have a... Were you raising your hand there? Okay.
I have this one.
Okay.
Catholics.
Okay.
I'll sin, but then I can go to confession and God will forgive me, so it's okay.
Some Christians do that too, don't they?
I'm not sure. Nobody's told me.
Search your heart. I think we all have that struggle sometimes. When we struggle with certain sins, we have that back of mind, oh, I can just ask God for forgiveness. It's even quicker than the Catholic concept, right? Don't you have to go to a priest? I don't know. That's just my own confession. I think sometimes the temptation's there when you struggle with sin to go, well, you know, I just sin real quick and I'll just ask for a quick prayer of forgiveness. That's not what the Lord would have us to do, would it? That should grieve our hearts when we see that attitude in our lives. Another one that some Methodists have held is called perfectionism. That your sanctification can actually come to a state of perfection in this life, this side of the Lord's return. Now, if you're interested, if you actually look at what the Methodists mean by this, they add so many disclaimers that it's actually not so scary sounding after all. Because the reality is, we can all see that we all still sin. And so, like, one of the disclaimers is, well, you won't sin knowingly. You know, you may not know something's a sin or realize you're actually doing a sin, so that would be okay. That still falls into their perfect. But, so, you know, there's a lot of disclaimers in there, doctrine of perfectionism. But I'd say, if that's the case, why go there? Let's just say, as it seems Scripture says, that we struggle with sin up to in this life, and we keep going back to the cross for grace. Another, I guess, alternative view you might see in some Eastern Orthodox circles. We talked about this, I think, briefly last week, which is a doctrine called theosis. Theosis, Greek word theos means God. You might translate theosis maybe as like deification or something. In some sense, in the Eastern Orthodox religion, there's an idea of becoming like God. That, and maybe they wouldn't even use the word like too much, meaning that they're looking to grow in their sanctification, not just to renew a marred image of God, but to the end that we, in a sense, become God. Now, they would say not in a ontological sense, in the that you actually become one with the divine essence, but in every way else, you would be God. You wouldn't ever be in the Trinity, in the triune Godhead, but in every way else, you would have the same knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that God does. Now, that's close to what we say, right? God's renewing us in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But what we say at the end of the day is then our knowledge, righteousness, and holiness is like God's. It's an image of God's, not identical with God. And so that's an important distinction. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're not becoming Christ himself. And so that's a distinction with us in the Eastern Orthodox. So, I guess in conclusion, I hope that this reminds us how amazing God's grace is. That in every aspect of the Ordo Salutis that we've been talking about, how God applies salvation to us, we see him at work. Grace is so great that even when he calls us to live godly, we see that he's at work to see that we answer that, to see that we live that out. And that should give us all the more reason to praise him. That's why we have a worship service every week, to praise how amazing his grace is in our lives. And we should never use this as an excuse for sin, but it should give us assurance and hope that he will continue to work in our lives, even amidst our struggles with sin. Let's pray. Do you have one last?
He says he gives us a way of escape, no matter how difficult our
on temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yep. Amen. Let's pray that we would have eyes to see that and will to move after it. Amen. Father, we do praise you. We do thank you for how amazing your grace is, the Lord, that you are at work in our lives. And so, Lord, may you get all the glory and praise when we see growth and fruit of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that indeed take away the excuses in our lives, the reasons why we make up why we're not as following your laws as we should, Lord, as you call us to. Instead, Lord, make us people who are lovers of your law, who delight in serving you, who strive after it in every way possible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.